morning. Did that come through? It's quite an honor for me to be here today. I'm so glad that they asked me to speak. And I did have a small message, a brief one, that I kind of used at my grandson's wedding. It was only February 14th, and they got married. Elias is his name, and his bride is Leanne. And he asked me if I would say a few words about what the scripture has to say about marriage. And I was glad to do that, and I started looking into it, and it's tremendously long. But I did select a few things that I could mention briefly, and I did, but they're quite wonderful, and they're lifting. I want to share these with you. I hope you enjoy it. We know that to begin with, that marriage by reference or inclination is portrayed in every book of the Bible. When I saw that in looking into the review, it was hard to believe. And yet we had Phil say the same thing. It hasn't been 2 years where one of his lessons, he said the same thing, because it's true. It's hard to think about that. But every book is really, in essence, speaking of marriage in the Bible. And as we know, marriage is a picture of the believer's relationship with God. And so it mirrors that sort of thing. It's a type, if you will. Let's pray here for a minute. Heavenly Father, we gather here today in your presence, grateful for the gift of life and the opportunity to worship together. We ask for your guidance and wisdom as we seek to honor you in our hearts and minds. We pray for your comfort, care, and healing for those too ill to attend today. And we thank you for the peace and security we have here for our worship and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beginning in the book of Genesis, and everyone knows the theme of what's happening in Genesis already. But to make the points, chapter 2, verse 18, at this point, the Lord God had finished his creation. And he said of Adam at that time, he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. You know, that you would tremble at hearing God to say something like that. But he was making the observation by reason of what he was doing. And there's a commentary I found that's just, it touches it so sweetly. I want to share it with just a few words about Adam's condition at the time. It says here, with a soul full of affection and capable of finding sweet enjoyments in the interchange of sentiments and the endearments of friendship, he had as yet no means of exercising his emotions, no ear to which he could impart his thoughts, no bosom to reflect his feelings. Kind of sad, and it was. So, you know, one might wonder, why didn't God make Adam and Eve at the same time? Why this idea that you would make him and then he would be lonely? Well, one of the reasons is that the Lord was preparing him. Remember in the garden at that time that Adam had some work to do, did he not, in the garden? What was he doing? Anybody remember? That's the one. Thank you. Yeah, he was tending the garden, but he was dealing with the animals. The Lord God told him here, chapter 2, verse 19, every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, to see what he would name them. And how many animals is that? And he would classify them, and he would give them names, not names like Fido or something, but the names of the animals that they were. There was intelligence there. And what became of that? Well, what became of that was that he realized that of all those animals, there was an issue that was male and an issue that was female. These two and those two. Everyone had a mate, if you will. Commentary notes that Adam likely wondered to himself, what about me? What about mine? And there he was all by himself. He already saw, like the Bible says, that none of those animals, none of those monkeys, none of those birds was going to be a suitable mate for him, a pal, a counterpart. Genesis 2:20 reads, "But for Adam there was not found a help suitable for him." And then the scripture reads that God fashioned a woman. And this is so rich. The choice of words is wonderful. He fashioned, literally he built, he formed, artistically and carefully molded for her for Adam. And in chapter 2, verse 22, it implies that Adam didn't just wake up from a nap one time and, oh, there she was next to him. The Lord God brought her to him and didn't say presented her, but that's what I see. There she is. Because he made her for him. And Adam saw her, and he seems he was stunned. You know, the translations of what he had to say are kind of ironed flat with back and forth with translations. But behind it, there's some real joy. Or he was at least very pleased if he wasn't stunned. For here we read the first recorded words of the first man. And it was all about Eve. And Adam recognized himself in her. He saw that he was related to her in kind. And he declared, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." She was made for him, and she was part of him. A more literal rendering of the Hebrew that's used here is more along the lines of "here now," or "this one," he says, or "at last." 19th century scholars concluded this, and they added that in his remarks were expressive of joyous astonishment. Eve was made for him and was part of him. The Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew 19, verse 5, and we know this by heart. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother, and we'll pause right there. Married man leaves his father and mother because his relationship with his wife is now the major, the primary relationship. Not so with parent and child. He's not mama's boy or sonny boy. There's something different is happening. Something is changing here. And going back to the scripture, and is joined to his wife, says the scripture. Bible says, joined to his wife. Didn't say joined to his wives, did it? This is a singular thing. We note in scripture, when we come across several wives in a situation like that, you know, you read on and there's usually trouble there. That wasn't God's choice. Wife is his choice. One wife, one husband, married together for how long? As long as you both shall live. Right, that's it. Going back to the scriptures, and the two were united into one. And this is a marvelous part here, this spiritual part here. Since they are no longer two, says the Lord Jesus, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. This is the New Living Translation. So here, divorce. It really should be off of the table, permanently off of the table for any married couple. And not used in disputes, not raised, not an issue. It stains the picture of Christ's eternal covenant for his church. Now I want to share with you that when Laura and I were preparing to get married, we were getting lessons from the priest over at San Gabriel Mission. And you know, there were pretty good lessons there. And one time I was just stunned when the priest said that. And you know, I'm going to prepare you and beg your pardon ahead of time, because this is harsh, what he said, but it was right on the money. He said, he says, one shouldn't harbor the idea that if this marriage doesn't work out, we can always get divorced, that sort of a thing. He said, you can think that, but you might as well think we can always consider murder too. So, the idea being that both of them are reprehensible and out of the question. Yeah, So, it, you know, in his own way, clumsy as I think it was to young people to be telling me that, it was effective because it's been 54 years and I haven't forgotten that example. In short, the scripture teaches that in marriage there is a spiritual merging, we know that. Two identities become one, and the joining of the two is accomplished by God. It's his idea. Marriage is his idea. We didn't see natural man, or even natural man today is not thinking, hey, that's a good idea. I think I'll marry this woman forever until I die. That's not the way it naturally occurs. This is something that the Lord God put together. But does the joining, and we're not supposed to rip it apart. The new husband and wife form deep, inseparable bonds. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Watch this. The new husband and wife form deep, inseparable bonds which override their individual family and other commitments. You see how life changes in the bride's life at her house with her mother and father once she gets married. And for the son, their priorities change. And letting go, by the way, letting go of the son that goes out and gets married, or the daughter that goes, it's a hard thing to do, but it has to be done, because if we ignore that and cling on, there's a lot of trouble that comes from, divorces come from, the unhappiness comes. And when that starts up, everybody loses for a lifetime. So the idea is that we relinquish and let them go. And hopefully we raise them so that occurs. And marriage is bound by covenant. Here's something else. All my life I had heard, maybe you guys did too, that marriage is a contract. No. Huh? It's not a contract. It's a covenant. A covenant which in scope and power is beyond the level of a contract. Contract is weak. Anyone can walk away from a contract and say over my shoulders, I'll see you in court, so sue me, and I'm out of here. That's all there is to it. But a covenant is a permanent, relational, unconditional commitment. Permanent. Malachi chapter 2, a portion of verses 13 and 14, the Lord is talking to his priests, his unfaithful priests, about what they're reaping with their behavior. He says this, you flood the Lord's altar with tears and you weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. So we see the gravity of this idea of a covenant, especially in many places in Scripture, but especially in Luke 22:20, where the Lord Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Salvation is permanent and can't be undone. In Hebrews 13:5, God promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So concluding now, notice the common elements that there are between marriage and the salvation of a penitent sinner. It's such a great example. Both of these, both marriage and the salvation of a penitent sinner, both are grounded in love. Love by the groom for his bride and the love of God for the fallen mankind. Both the wedding and the salvation in Christ include vocal declarations. Both of them need that. The wedding vows, I promise this, I promise that. And a profession of faith by the sinner, such as indicated in Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And point number three, and this is my favorite, point number three, both the salvation in Christ both of these are resulting in new entities. I almost got lost there. New entities. The husband and wife, they join and they are a new entity. It's just like a team now instead of individuals. And we know that those people that are saved are new creations as the indwelling Holy Spirit speaks to them. And even Scripture says that they're new creatures, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we don't understand these deep spiritual principles. It's complicated and probably beyond, and there's a lot of things that are beyond our understanding. The Lord God spoke the universe into existence. All right? Okay. We don't understand that. And God also said, they are no longer two, but one. And we can't understand this, but it's true. It's the gospel truth, and we believe it. But anyway, back to the wedding day that we just had with my grandson, February 14th, the spotlight and the well wishes were on the beautiful bride, Leanne, and our grandson, Elias, her beloved. And my remarks of that day were brief. They weren't 6 minutes. Because there was another emphasis. And it was some joy and some food and some happiness. And that was right around the corner. It was a day of high emotions and gladness and blessings and celebrations. It was a great day. And on a similar occasion in the little town of Cana, Lord Jesus could have brought a theological lecture of the occasion, but he brought instead over 100 gallons of wine. Because that's where the emphasis was supposed to be, on the wedding feast, and it was proper and it was wonderful. I'll conclude with an insightful and loving and simple quote about the realities of marriage by the author Charles Dickens, which reads, "Come, let us be a comfortable couple and take care of each other. How glad we shall be that we have somebody we are fond of always to talk to and to sit with." Amen. Thank you. I don't have a hymn. Maybe a few prayers, please.